Good evening. Our text this evening is the 11th Psalm. So find your place there if you would. The 11th Psalm. I recently shared a little bit about Psalm 3, and I would just remind you that we have 150 Psalms. They're not just a hodgepodge of Psalms. They're organized into five units. And as you read through the book of Psalms, the design is to sort of move you from one place to another, to take a journey that takes you into the heart and minds of the writers, like David, not only in their finest hours, but in their darkest hours. We share in their prayers, their thinking, their meditations. And I have to tell you, you eventually bump into yourself. You will. And I've bumped into myself as I reflected on something quite a bit lately, but especially over the weekend as we heard Dr. Briney speak about worldview warfares. You know, what I reflected on is as you dig into the Word of God, you figure out how far a nation is from the standard. And it's very easy to start getting consumed by that. More than anything, sports and recreation have supplanted Sunday worship. We've been trained that a secular education has a seemingly unlimited value, so that our children, we proudly send there, even knowing what they're going to face ideologically that may drive them away from Christ, because there's a guarantee of financial success, we think, and thus happiness. Politics has always been polarizing. If you study history, you'll see that. There's a difference now. There's an increase in belligerence and outright violence towards those with whom we disagree. The devil invented something called political correctness. It has supplanted a reasoned dialogue. It has supplanted intellectualism and replaced it with bullying and boycotting. The First Amendment does not apply to Christians. Our televisions have replaced legitimate journalism with unqualified talking heads. It's replaced good storytelling with characters who are surrogates for the writer's agendas. And those agendas are always antithetical to the standards of God. They're pushing the envelope ever further with regard to vulgar language, nudity, and greater levels of violence. Our country across political lines is largely anti-Israel. We not only have more violence, but the violence has rapidly increased against children and against the elderly. We have confusion today about the most basic principles of what can be true. This isn't just in religion. This is in the area, for example, that I'm very familiar with, mathematics. People debating about this idea of absolute truth in the area of mathematics, which seems like a no-brainer, as they say. I could go on, but my point's really simple. This, it's very easy to start looking at this and say, my God, the sky is falling, or it already has. And what shall I do? And that's how I bumped into Psalm 11 and found David there wrestling with that very issue. And I think it's of value to us, because what we cannot do is what we'll see happen in the psalm that some people told David to do. We may see what's going on and be intelligent observers of it and hopefully be a voice for Christ, but we can't run. We have to stand in a day that's a troubling day. Look in the 11th Psalm in the first verse. In the Lord put I my trust. It's very simple words, but it's easy to read over the simple words and not grasp the impact. There's saying the words, and there's living out the reality that you actually put your trust in Christ and not the circumstances. And this psalm sort of tests that for us as we walk through it. What really does it mean to put your trust in the Lord? Well, one thing it means is you trust Him when the sky is falling. In the Lord put I my trust. Such a fundamental statement. David, no doubt, faces a dark hour, as we'll see. We don't know what it is, but it's going to be evident that it's a dark hour. He isn't a meditation here. It's not a prayer. He's thinking, and we're stepping into his mind, and he offers a question that's been asked by some group of people. I don't think they're his enemies, or maybe it's just his view of what these people are thinking. But their question is, listen to David say it, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In other words, their question or their advice to David is, go flee to your mountain, go up and hide. And you understand if you were in Jerusalem, there's mountains everywhere. So
if you're going to escape the city, you're going to go into the mountains. And so the question David asked is, how can you possibly say to me, go flee into the mountains? Run away. Run away. And as you listen to the dialogue that comes from those who have said, David, you ought to run away to the mountains like a bird, just fly away. Listen to the dialogue, and you'll get into his mind on this. But understand this, David has reason to fear. Fear is an interesting thing. Fear is what produces stress. We'll talk about that on Sunday. Myriad kinds of fear. Fear of financial matters. Fear of your job. Fear of natural disasters coming. Fears of all sorts of things. Sometimes fear of those that we're close to in a relationship. And these things produce all kinds of stress. And David has, I think, a time of fear. And we don't know all the circumstances. But you know the thing about fear. It's going to drive you to God or drive you away. There's a difference in how David responds than how I think a lot of people will respond. But there is a natural, fleshly inclination in the face of fear to run. Think about Abraham. You know, we know a lot about Abraham. His life is presented before us, beginning early in Genesis, through multiple chapters, through multiple decades of his life. He becomes a pillar of faith. But he doesn't start that way. He's a rough stone. And God is shaping him. And early on in Genesis 12, God has promised him a great deal of blessings. And yet, when a famine comes, he immediately bolts to Egypt. Has to tell some lies about who his wife is, all that sort of stuff. Fear can drive you away from God. It can drive you to God. Fear without faith is always going to drive you away. And that's what Abraham did. And that's the temptation, I suppose, for David in this hour. And it's the temptation for us, particularly if we become consumed with what we're seeing in sort of a rapid changing, a rapid evolution of the culture we live in. It's easy to have fear. And if it doesn't have faith, fear is going to put you to running. David's told to run to his mountain and hide. Look at the second verse. He continues the dialogue. That is, what they, this group of people, are saying to him. They said to him, David, run. And then they explain why in verse 2. Verse 2 says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. So you're talking about a bow and an arrow. You're going to bend your bow because you're fixing to shoot somebody. The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Privily means they're sneaking up on him. We call it getting bushwhacked. You're going to take it in the back, maybe during the night. When the arrow goes through the air, you don't even know where it came from and you're shot. That's the imagery. It doesn't necessarily mean that he has physical enemies on his trail. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. There's a lot of different enemies we can have. And the point is, though, because of this danger, why don't you flee to the mountains? Why don't you go hide where they can't catch you? They can't bend the bow and shoot you. I want to read something from Ephesians 6. There's somebody shooting in arrows at us. Happens a lot. And especially now, I think, we face this. It's the issue I was talking about that was really on my mind as I heard Dr. Briney speak. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, so he reaches this point late in this letter, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Think about David's first statement in this psalm. In the Lord put I my trust. What does Paul say? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have an enemy, and it's these angelic forces. Now, we may have some human enemies too, and these angelic forces may influence them. There are all kinds of enemies you can have. Paul's especially concerned about this, that they would stand in the Lord. And he continues on in Ephesians 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Doesn't sound like a picture of fear, and it's not a picture of running. He says, stand therefore, have your loins girt about you with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'd love to have time to take on all these and really talk about them, but I want to get to the last one. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Listen to that. See, this is why when the arrows come, they can't hit the target. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, meaning the wicked one, Satan. There is an enemy out to get us, just as there was an enemy out to get David. And the answer David gave and the answer Paul gave are really the same thing. It's where David started. In the Lord will I put my trust. And he says, you've got to take on the shield of faith. Now, faith always has content. It's believing in who God is and believing in what God has said that makes it a worthy shield that will actually defend you. For someone should say, Lucy, well, I'm a person of faith. So what? I mean, really, so what? See, it matters what you believe. Faith without content is just meaningless. It's faith with content. And he says to take on this shield of faith so you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You're either going to run in fear or you're going to stand in faith. And if you're going to stand in faith, you got to have this shield of faith. You've got to have this faith that we'll see displayed in David's life here in a moment. Look at the next statement. This is the verse in the Psalm 11 that really drove my passion to talk about this to you today. Look at verse 3. This ends the dialogue that is the sort of question or the statement from those that tell David to run. The last thing they say to David before he responds, and we'll look at the response in a moment, but this is what they say. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? These final words that come from these folks that David is contemplating in his head, they tell him to run. You know, the foundations point to law and order, the mainstays of our culture. These things, it's easy to take for granted because they seem to be unchanged for a long period of time. And now as they're more and more rapidly changing, the foundations are falling in some ways. And it was why I said it's easy to look around and say, my goodness, the sky is falling. And David was told, you know, the sky is falling. You better go hide. You better run. And David's going to say, I can't do that. I have reason not to do that. So what can a person of faith do? Well, they can run or they can stand. They can hide or they can stand. They can be silent in our politically correct age or they can stand. If you embrace the world, when the foundations fail, your world collapses before you. You see, you have to decide what your foundation really is. The foundations that are going to fail, the cultural foundations in David's society, Jesus kind of spoke to this in a way in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. He's talking about having a foundation in the Word of God, in the sayings of God, and in particular in what Jesus had to say. Then he goes on and he says, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Your foundation matters. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So is your foundation the United States? Current president? I mean, really, what is the foundation? Because things are changing fast, and there's a real chance that what you view as the foundations may be moving. In our midst now, in the near future, is your foundation God? Can you say with David, in the Lord put I my trust? But if God, then why? Why would we say that, no, my foundation isn't in this world, my foundation's in God? Look at verse 4. I'm going to read 4 through 6, and you'll get the gist of it. This is David's response to those who have suggested you should flee. You know why you should flee? Abraham, you should go to Egypt because your God's not big enough to feed you. David, you should run to the mountains. Your God is not big enough to protect you. And David is now going to respond to that suggestion in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. Now, when we think temple, we often think of the earthly temple that used to be in Jerusalem, but that wouldn't be built until Solomon. And so that's not around yet. And this psalm is poetry. It has what we call parallelism. If I read the next phrase, they sort of say the same thing, and it makes clear it's a heavenly temple in view. So he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. There is a temple in heaven. God's throne is there. We read a lot about that in the book of Hebrews. It says, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. This is speaking of God. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. You know, David's answer to the rhetorical question, if the foundations fail, what shall the righteous do? His answer is, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to look to the God who rules from heaven, from his throne, in absolute sovereignty. None of the conduct that's going on in David's time or ours escapes his notice. He sees the wicked. And it even says that he uses his eyelids. The idea is that, you know, it's not that God is so far up in heaven that he can't see. In fact, it's the imagery of God. We call it an anthropomorphism, but you know how it is when the sun's out and you kind of squint a little to focus on something in the distance. God's not just looking at nations. He's looking at you and you and you, every individual. He knows exactly where you stand, exactly what you think and what you've done. And so David says nothing escapes his notice or his reign. And at some point, as he says here, he will deal with them. He says something interesting that's easy to miss in verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that love violence his soul hateth. You know, this is meant to be a positive thing. God tries, he tests, he purifies the righteous. It's similar to what we would read in places like Romans 5 and also James 1. I'll read a little from James 1. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials or testings. And you always say, well, why? Because God uses difficult hours to grow us. And as David looks up to God in heaven and answers those who suggest he should run and hide, he says, you know, God, he'll try the righteous. He'll use this time for some purpose in my life. But for the wicked, they will not receive his favor. God's even using this difficult hour is actually God's favor upon David. James goes on and says, you know, after saying to count it all joy, he says, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. Patience is endurance. It builds your, you know, stamina for the difficult days ahead. And verse 4 says, but let patience or endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It speaks of growing in maturity so that you, like in Psalm 23, can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'll paraphrase, I lack nothing. Right, that's the idea. So God tests the righteous, but upon the wicked he shows no favor. In fact, he'll rain down judgment. Now, he may not do it tomorrow. David's confidence is that at some point in God's timing and in his purposes and in his will, he's going to level the playing field. This is why the Bible says over and over, vengeance is the Lord's. I don't have to deal with what about these folks who seem to have gotten away with all sorts of things they shouldn't have. Maybe the government and stuff will do something, maybe not. But no one escaped the notice of God. There is a reckoning where he levels the playing field. But in this time, God will try the righteous, and that's a positive thing. And God's favor, though, will not shine upon the wicked. Look at what it says in verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His character exhibits righteousness, and he's looking to the faithful to exhibit that same attribute, which he loves. He favors that. He chooses that is the people who will receive his divine favor, his blessings. He even says his countenance, God's countenance, his facial demeanor and expression, doth behold the upright. It's more than looking at them. It's to gaze at them with approval because they are the recipients of the divine blessing. There's such a contrast here. God hates, that is,
shows no favor to the wicked, yet he loves the righteous, and he gives them his blessings. That's David's confidence. Not that everything is smooth and in every hour, but I don't need to run from the trials of the day, because I have a sovereign God in heaven that's going to level the playing field. And he loves the righteous and ultimately will bestow his blessing on them and not on the wicked. You know something to the believer. What foundation are you relying on? It's easy to say, well, no, it's God. Circumstances don't create your spirit, but they sure reveal it. God will figure out real quick when he tests the righteous where your foundation is. And if your foundation's in the things of this world, there's a time of reckoning when that will crumble before you. Will you flee to the mountain in perilous times? You know how that'll happen? Christians are being persecuted in the world. I get emails from it all the time. They're being killed. In our country, they're just being marginalized. The way that looks is you might not be able to keep that job or get that job to begin with. You heard over the weekend what we've seen for at least a decade now. Those who view there being a literal creation, a supernatural creator, being disallowed from the sciences, including those positions at the universities where we are too eager, perhaps, to send our children. There's all kinds of ways we're marginalized, but Christians are being told to keep silent. And what I'm saying is, under that testing, and perhaps it even gets worse, what will your foundation be? Will you take a stand as a clarion voice for Jesus Christ, trusting in God, trusting in the God you serve, and not the tumult you see around you? Not to get consumed by this idea that the sky is falling. But you know, to the person who's never made a decision to trust Jesus Christ, I have to say, what foundation are you relying on? This small psalm of David, the 11th psalm, reminds us that the foundations in the world eventually crumble. If this world is all that you have, by the by, it's going to be swept away in the flood. That's a coming. But you can have a sure foundation, a permanent foundation that cannot be moved. I want to read something from Psalm 62, verse 6. It's a little later in the book of Psalms, but it's about foundations. Everybody makes their choice, and making no choice is a choice to have no lasting foundation. Psalm 62, 6 says, "He only," speaking of God, "He only," not he and something else, understand that. You can't be standing on a foundation that's part God and part the world. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense." Remember that part earlier about looking at the armor of God and how the faith is sort of our shield against the dark hours that we face. "He only is my defense. I shall not be moved." Okay? Will you stand or will you flee? That was the question to David. And we face that. Every time you look into the Word of God, a verdict is put before you, a decision. Will you stand in faith, or during the tumultuous times, will you flee? Can you say in earnest that God is your rock and salvation because you have trusted Christ and Him alone for the forgiveness of sins? That is the only sure foundation. We're going to have a short time of invitation in a moment. And if you're here today and you're facing that decision from God's Word to make a choice for a sure foundation, now is the time to do it. As a believer, to be focused again and focused anew on the real foundation, not consumed by what we see going on in the world, but as someone who does not yet know the Savior, to have the only sure foundation in this world, now is the time. And if you're listening to this recording, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation.